Lord, we just want to thank you for this time together. We want to give you the glory. We want to ask your blessing over the teaching of the Word of God. May you anoint our time together in these two chapters, Leviticus 13 and 14, and a lot of detail, Lord. But I know that you're God of detail, and you're in the verse by verse, and you're in the chapter by chapter, book by book. You're in the entire book, and so you're in the entire Bible. And so I just pray your anointing upon our time together this evening, and may you have a specific word to each one that has the Bible open and they're receiving from you this evening. Lord, I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, here we go. Leviticus 13. If you open your Bibles, Leviticus 13. These are the laws concerning leprosy. All right, so the next two chapters are long chapters on leprosy. We're going to cover all two chapters this evening. Okay, it describes how to identify leprosy, what to do when someone has leprosy, contracts leprosy, and what to do when someone is healed of leprosy. We're going to cover all those different topics, okay? Now, the interesting thing is that while there are many who would get leprosy throughout Bible history, especially in the history of Israel, you know, there wasn't so many that were healed of it, huh? Think about any Israelite that was healed of leprosy in Scripture. Therefore, the ritual for cleansing a leper after he was healed wasn't really practiced all that much. And actually, when you comb the Scriptures, it wouldn't have been practiced until really the time of Jesus when he healed. Remember those 10 lepers in Luke chapter 17? Remember that? Remember that account? And then after he healed them, he told them to what? Go and show yourself to the priest. Now that would have been the first time probably that these priests there that they went to would have had to look up this Leviticus 14. This would be the chapter that we're going to cover a little bit later, that they would go to, refer to see how to handle what to do after a leper was healed. Okay? And that too is really kind of a powerful pointer to who Jesus is. If Jesus is the only one that's going to be healing leprosy, what does that tell you? Well, it's another pointer that he's probably who he says he is, right? It's probably God. Now, there is another reference to an Israelite being healed of leprosy. Who would that be? Maybe, no, Naaman was, very good, 2 Kings, but he was not an Israelite, he was a Syrian. Therefore, he's not under law, so I can't go to the priest, right? To administer Leviticus 14, it would be who? Remember Miriam. Miriam. So, we do see one other reference, and that's in Numbers 12. And so, the thing is, though, nobody else is healed, we see, in Scripture. Now, maybe there is some, but we don't see it recorded in Scripture until Jesus heals these 10 lepers. And that's recorded in the book of Luke there. We're going to refer to that at the end. But again, it's another pointer to who Jesus claimed to be. Right? Who did Jesus claim to be? He said, I'm God. Now, do you believe that or not? Now, if you believe that, then there's ramification of that. If you believe that Jesus is God, then you ought to receive what he says. And so one of the great, great, I think, testimonies that Jesus, who he claimed to be, is by what he did. We've been studying that in the Gospel of Mark on Sunday mornings, right? He calmed the storm. A tempest, almost a hurricane. And he said, be still. Now, if you ever saw anybody do that, you think, hey, there's something very different about that guy, huh? I remember he healed that paralytic. He said, son, your sins are forgiven. And he said, well, how do you test that? Well, he says, so that you know that the Son of Man has what? Authority to forgive sin. He said to that paralytic, pick up your mat and walk. See, what he did confirmed what he said, right? And so, this is another one here. When you think about it, you comb through Scriptures, really the only one we see healing, except for Miriam, and that was God himself healed Miriam, right? Is Jesus. And so, it's another point to who Jesus claimed to be. It's appointed to his deity. He had the power to heal leprosy. And the only other healing, as I mentioned, we see is God himself healing Miriam. Okay? So we're going to read through these instructions rather quickly, as they're a bit tedious. And I'm sure some of you are going to fall asleep. So I'm going to have you stand up in the middle. It's a little bit tedious. Important nonetheless. Why is it important? Well, because I kind of think of it this way, kind of a bit like the intricate details that a doctor has to know and learn in school. Now, as a patient, do I have to learn those things? Heaven forbid, right? I'm not going to read all those books, but hopefully your doctor did. You understand? So there's a lot of detail. There's a lot of detail here that the Levitical priest would practice. Very important, right? To identify, diagnose leprosy, because leprosy is very contagious. Very important. If somebody's healed, what to do? How to make them ceremonially clean? We're going to see that in chapter 14. But a lot of detail is given here. It's almost like a textbook detail. A chapter on diagnosing a malady and how to fix it. Might be in kind of a medical book. Something that'll put you to sleep. Very important. But we're going to read through it rather quickly. We're going to try to take a step back and get kind of the bigger picture here, right? But nonetheless, it is very important, the details. Okay, so we're going to begin right at verse 1. I'm going to read through these things rather quickly, a lot of detail. But we're going to take a step back and kind of get a little glimpse of kind of the bigger picture here, okay? Now, verse 1, chapter 13 of Leviticus says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying," verse 2, "when a man has on the skin of his body a swelling, a scab or a bright spot, and it becomes on the skin of his body like a leprous sore," doesn't say leprous yet, "like a leprous sore, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest or to one of his sons, the priest." So notice firstly, it says, like a leprous sore. So this is the diagnosis part, right? They have to diagnose, is it leprosy or not? And it is, notice, the Levitical priest that does the diagnosis, right? They're like the doctor. Not just spiritually, as we've seen with those offerings for sin, right? But also physically. Therefore, the priest diagnosis, it's both a spiritual and physical one of uncleanness. And as we've noted before, the two, the physical and the spiritual, they go hand in hand. Now, verse 3 says, "The priest shall examine the sore on the skin of the body. And if the hair on the sore has turned white and the sore appears to be deeper," that's the question. Is it on the surface? Or is it deeper, right? "And the sore appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is a leprous sore. Then the priest shall examine him and pronounce him unclean." So notice here that the identification of leprosy is when the sore appears to be deeper than just the skin, right? I kind of think about it, you know, like how, let's say you get a big bruise, right? And let's say you just put a Band-Aid on it, but inside that bruise is an infection. That's really what they're trying to diagnose, if it's deeper. If it's not just kind of on the surface. And so leprosy in Scripture, I want to remind you of this, it's a picture of what? Of sin, isn't it? You read Scripture, leprosy is a picture of sin. Leprosy physically is a picture of what sin is spiritually. When leprosy becomes full-blown, it penetrates the body. It goes deeper, right? To where it cannot feel anything. It destroys. Leprosy destroys the nerve endings. So one cannot feel. You become insensate. Therefore, when a person dies of leprosy, it isn't really the leprosy that kills them. I don't know if you knew that. What kills them is the infection caused by some other malady. What happens is that person becomes insensate to physical pain. He can't feel anything because his nerve endings die. Therefore, he can't feel when he leans on a burning coal, can't feel it. So what happens? That burning coal burns him, right? Before you know it, it's infected. He can't feel pain. And so really, it's the infection from the accidents that happen, because he doesn't have any nerve endings, that actually kills him. That's how leprosy worked back then. And so it's an illustration of what sin does, doesn't it? Think about it. And that's why it's a picture of sin throughout Scripture. What does sin do? Well, sin contaminates someone spiritually. He becomes insensate to the spiritual darkness. And then to him, the darkness is not really darkness. He knows not the difference, because his spiritual senses have been what? Seared. He has become insensate to the darkness. And therefore, he spirals downward in darkness until ultimately the darkness kills him, spiritually and physically. And you know what I'm talking about, right? When you get involved in sin, it gets deeper and deeper. When you talk to somebody, I mean, I've talked to enough people in the prisons, right? It didn't just start with what they did. How did it start? Maybe having a beer. After that one beer, two beers. And after the beer, they started what? smoking pot. And after that, they did something else. You see what happens? They become insensate to the darkness. And they need more and more, right, to feel. And then ultimately, as they get deeper and deeper, they get involved in things that they can't control anymore. And so you can see the spiraling downward effect. You see, darkness makes you insensate to the light. That's the problem. And so that's why leprosy really is a picture physically of what sin does spiritually. It's a type of sin in Scripture. And you know, when you think about it, the only one that can completely heal you of your sin is who? Is Jesus. The Lamb of God slain for the sins of the world. Jesus can take away your sin by you believing on Him and what He has done for you on the cross of Calvary. If you believe on the name of Jesus and the work that He did for you on the cross of Calvary, that He what? Took upon Himself your sin. In exchange, you receive His righteous standing. Isn't that a great exchange? But you have to receive that by faith. Because the wages of sin is death. And so He took upon Himself your sin, and then He died in your place. And then He gave you His righteous standing before God. Isn't that a great, great exchange? And you can receive that freely. And so if you believe on the name of Jesus and what He did there on the cross, He can heal your sin. He can remove it as far as the east is from the west. And when you think about, as we just mentioned, leprosy, who only that we see healed leprosy? It was Jesus. It's God Himself, huh? Verse 4. But if the bright spot is white on the skin of His body and does not appear to be deeper than the skin, and His hair has not turned white, then the priest shall isolate the one who has the sore 7 days. And the priest shall examine him on the seventh day. And indeed, if the sore appears to be as it was, and the sore has not spread on the skin, then the priest shall isolate him another 7 days. Then the priest shall examine him again on the seventh day. And indeed, if the sore has faded, and the sore is not spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is only a scab. Okay, so notice the diagnosis. This is if it's not. But they still isolate him just in case it is. Why? Because sin is very contagious. And I'm saying that because leprosy is very contagious. That's why we're called to be what? Set apart. It's not that we're taken out of the world, we're in the world, but you need to set apart yourself from the world. Because I got to tell you, if you hang out too much with people that are involved in sin, probably it's going to be contagious. And so we see, just like leprosy, right? There's that setting apart. And so, this is the diagnosis of not leprosy. It's only a scab. But notice the precautions, right? A total of 14 days of isolation. Because leprosy is highly contagious, and so is the world. Don't underestimate the world. It's contagious. You hang out with the world, you're going to be like the world, right? And so that's the warning to us. Now verse 7 says, but if the scab should at all spread over the skin after he has been seen by the priest for his cleansing, he shall be seen by the priest again. And if the priest, verse 8, sees that the scab has indeed spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is leprosy. So this is the diagnosis, right? It is leprosy. Now verse 9. When the leprous sore is on a person, then he shall be brought to the priest. And the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the swelling on the skin is white, and it has turned the hair white, and there is a spot of raw flesh in the swelling. Verse 11. It is an old leprosy on the skin of his body. The priest shall pronounce him unclean and shall not isolate him, for he is unclean. Verse 12. And if the leprosy breaks out all over the skin, and the leprosy covers all the skin of the one who has the sore from his head to his foot, wherever the priest looks, verse 13, then the priest shall consider. And indeed, if the leprosy has covered all his body, he shall pronounce him clean who has the sore. It has all turned white. He is clean. Verse 14. But when raw flesh, you want to underscore that, when raw flesh appears on him, he shall be unclean. And the priest shall examine the raw flesh and pronounce him to be unclean. For the raw flesh is unclean. It is leprosy. Or if the raw flesh changes and turns white again, he shall come to the priest. And the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the sore has turned white, then the priest shall pronounce him clean who has the sore, he is clean. So it would seem that the raw flesh, right, describes the depth of contamination within the living flesh, right, which is determined as leprous. Whereas the outer dry skin is contamination from maybe the outside. And this too is an illustration, I think, of sin when I think about it. There's a sin from within in which the cross of Calvary must rectify, right? And then thereafter, there's the sin that contaminates from the outside that the washing of the Word addresses. Remember what Jesus said when he washed his disciples' feet. I don't know if you remember this. This is from the Gospel. It says that Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Remember that? And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." And then Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And then Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean." But he says, "Not all of you." And he's referring to Judas Iscariot. What is he saying? He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet. See, if you've been born again already, right, your sins are forgiven. Does that mean you don't sin again? Anybody here that's sinless? I better not see any hands go up. Now, when God sees you, he sees you through the righteousness of Jesus. That's the good news, right? Remember, his righteousness is imputed to you, and your sins are imputed to him. That's why he died. It's a great exchange. So when God sees you, he sees you sinless in the righteousness of Jesus. But we still make mistakes, don't we? All the time. And so that's why he says, you've been saved. You've been bathed. And so now you only need to wash, right? And we wash ourselves really through the washing of the Word of God. Scripture teaches us. And so this specifically addresses the cleansing from within unto salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ versus the washing thereafter, after you've been saved, which comes through really the washing of the Word of God. That's what we're doing right here, people. When we receive the Word of God, that's the washing of our mind and our hearts and our souls, right? Not unto salvation, but this world is dirty, isn't it? When you're out in the world, boy, you get kind of tainted and you need that washing of the Word. Okay, now verse 18. If the body develops a boil in the skin and it is healed, and in the place of the boil, verse 19, there comes a white swelling or a bright spot, reddish white, then it shall be shown to the priest. And if, verse 20, when the priest sees it, it indeed appears deeper than the skin. Now that's really the question, right? The depth of it, right? And its hair has turned white, the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprous sore, which has broken out of the boil. Verse 21. But if the priest examines it, and indeed there are no white hairs in it, and it is not deeper than the skin, but it has faded, then the priest shall isolate him 7 days. And if it should at all spread over the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprous sore. But if the bright spot stays in one place and has not spread, it is the scar of the boil, and the priest shall pronounce him clean. Verse 24, or if the body receives a burn on its skin by fire, and the raw flesh of the burn becomes a bright spot, reddish white or white, verse 25, then the priest shall examine it, and indeed if the hair of the bright spot has turned white and it appears deeper than the skin. Notice the depth, right? It's the depth of your sin. That's what it's really referring to in this connection with the work of Jesus Christ. Right? He takes care of your sins on the inside, right? And so those sins on the outside, now you just need to be, what? Washed in the water of the Word, okay? This is the key, right? It's the depth of sin on the inside. What did Jesus say? It's not that words that you say, right? I mean, that are unrighteous, right? It's what comes out of your heart, right? It's your heart that's unrighteous. That's what Jesus taught. It's not the things that go into your stomach, right? Like the food. Remember when he declared all foods clean? It's the things that come out of your mouth that make you unclean, right? Which come from the heart. And so, really, this is addressing that. The things that appear deeper than the skin. It is leprosy broken out in the burn. Therefore, the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprous sore. Verse 26. But if the priest examines it, and indeed there are no white hairs and in the bright spot, and it is not deeper than the skin, but has faded, then the priest shall isolate him 7 days. Verse 27. And the priest shall examine him on the seventh day. If it is If it has at all spread over the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprous sore. Verse 28. But if the bright spot stays in one place and has not spread on the skin but has faded, it is a swelling from the burn. The priest shall not pronounce him clean. The priest shall pronounce him clean, for it is the scar from the burn. Verse 29. If a man or woman has a sore on the head or the beard, then the priest shall examine the sore. And indeed, if it appears deeper than the skin and there is in it thin yellow hair, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. Sounds like a medical book, doesn't it? Right? And that's what these guys are doing. But if the priest examines the scaly sore, verse 31, and indeed it does not appear deeper than the skin, and there is no black hair in it, then the priest shall isolate the one who has a scale 7 days. Verse 32, and on the seventh day the priest shall examine the sore. And indeed, if the scale has not spread, and there is no yellow hair in it, and the scale does not appear deeper than the skin, he shall shave himself. But the scale he shall not shave. And the priest shall isolate the one who has the scale another 7 days. On the seventh day, the priest shall examine the scale. And indeed, if the scale has not spread over the skin and does not appear deeper than the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. He shall wash his clothes and be clean. Verse 35. But if the scale should at all spread over the skin after his cleansing, verse 36, then the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the scale has spread over the skin, the priest need not seek for yellow hair. He is unclean. But if the scale appears to be at a standstill and there is black hair grown up in it, the scale has healed. He is clean. And the priest shall pronounce him clean. Verse 38. If a man or a woman has bright spots on the skin of the body, specifically white bright spots, verse 39, then the priest shall look. And indeed, if the bright spots on the skin of the body are dull white, it is a white spot that grows on the skin. He is clean. Verse 40. As for the man whose hair has fallen from his head, he is bald, but he is clean. He whose hair has fallen from his forehead, he is bald on the forehead, but he is clean. Verse 42. And if there is on the bald head or bald forehead a reddish white sore, it is leprosy breaking out on his bald head or his bald forehead. Verse 43, and then the priest shall examine it. And indeed, if the swelling of the sore is reddish white on his bald head or on his bald forehead, as the appearance of leprosy on the skin of the body. Verse 44, he is leprous. He is a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest shall surely pronounce him unclean. His sore is on his head. Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare. And he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. He shall be unclean. All the days of his, he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. So I want you to notice here, right, the call for transparency, huh, of his uncleanness. If you have leprosy, right, you can't hide it. You got to cry, you say, unclean, unclean, right? So that the people around him can keep a distance. Sound familiar? Oh, we just had that whole COVID epidemic, right? That whole quarantine. It really is similar, right? Because leprosy was so contagious in that day, just like they said COVID was in this day, right? And so this is kind of what they practiced. Leprosy was contagious. And so again, it's a picture of sin, though. We are to stay clear of it, to be set apart from it, because sin, too, is contagious. So these were the laws on diagnosing leprosy on a person. Now, below are the laws concerning contaminated garments. And so, if you've been contaminated, the garments that you're wearing are contaminated. Remember what they said at COVID? Hey, you gotta wipe down all the chairs. Sanitizer. Now, they were very wrong about that, right? That's what they thought. Gotta sanitize everything. So that's kind of what this is, right? Gotta sanitize your clothes. All right, so verse 47. Also, if a garment has a leprous plague, the garment in it, whether it is a woolen garment or a linen garment, verse 48, whether it is in the warp or the woof of linen or wool, whether in leather or in anything made of leather, verse 49, and if the plague is greenish or reddish in the garment or in the leather, whether in the warp or in the woof or in anything made of leather, it is a leprous plague and shall be shown to the priest. Verse 50, the priest shall examine the plague and isolate that which has the plague 7 days. And he shall examine the plague on the seventh day. If the plague has spread in the garment, either in the warp or in the woof, in the leather, or in anything made of leather, the plague is an active leprosy. Now notice it says active. What does that mean? Highly contagious, right? It is unclean. He shall therefore burn the garment in which is the plague, whether warp or woof, or in wool or in linen, or anything of leather, for it is an active leprosy. The garment shall be burned in the fire. So, this active leprosy, what does that mean? It's very, very contagious. So you got to just get rid of it. Got to burn it. And so we again see this connect, right? This connection to the being fully removed anything from our lives that plagues us with sin. That's really the connection, right? Anything in our lives that can be contagious in terms of sin, what do you want to do? Totally remove it, right? It's very contagious. Now, verse 53. But if the priest examines it, and indeed the plague has not spread in the garment, either in the warp or in the woof, or in anything made of leather, then the priest shall command that they wash the thing in which is the plague. And he shall isolate another 7 days. Then the priest shall examine the plague after it has been washed, and indeed, if the plague has not changed its color, though the plague is not spread, it is unclean, and you shall burn it in the fire. It continues eating away, whether the damage is outside or inside. If the priest examines it, and indeed the plague has faded after washing, then he shall tear it out of the garment, whether out of the warp or out of the woof or out of the leather. Verse 57. But if it appears again in the garment, either in the warp or in the woof or in anything made of leather, it is a spreading plague. You shall burn with fire in which is the plague. And if you wash the garment, either warp or woof, or whatever is made of leather, if the plague has disappeared from it, then it shall be washed a second time and shall be clean. Verse 59. This is the law of the leprous plague in the garment of wool or linen, either in the warp or the woof, or in anything made of leather, to pronounce it clean or to pronounce it unclean. Okay, so a lot of detail, right? You can kind of get lost in the detail. All these details on leprosy, on the person and on his garments. I don't know about you. I'm not even going to test it. I'm just going to burn that garment, right? Think about it, right? But there's a way to even test it in the garment. But a lot of detail. And there were a lot of people that contracted leprosy in Scripture, huh? So it was a real thing. And then there's also the lesser skin diseases that turned out not to be leprosy. And so I want you to notice the diagnoses here, right? That need to be done. And who does it? The Levitical priest. Now you got over 1 million people. Think some of them are going to have some skin diseases? Yeah. Some leprosy? And so these were really not only the spiritual doctors, but they were the physical ones as well. Right? And so they're looking at this whole nation, right? The contagiousness of leprosy, they have to manage that. And so that's really what they're doing here. And so again, the connection between physical uncleanness and spiritual uncleanness, there's a great connection. Now, one can see that Leviticus 13, therefore, these rules were referred to much by the Levitical priests, right? The diagnoses. A lot of people to diagnose. However, Leviticus 14, not so much. Why? Because Leviticus 14 is the instruction after somebody's been healed. What they're supposed to do. How many were healed? Well, in Scripture, only one so far. Miriam. Nobody else. And we see that she stays outside of the camp, kind of like what they're supposed to do. But really no other in Scripture under Israel. Chapter 14. So Leviticus 13 referred to probably daily. Leviticus 14, not till Jesus comes on the scene. Kind of an interesting kind of twist, huh? All right, so with that, let's look at Leviticus 14. See if I can get there. There we go. Leviticus 14. This is the law of cleansing a person after he's healed of leprosy. As I mentioned, not too many, okay? So verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper for the day of his what? Cleansing after he's healed. So notice, here it is, for the day of his cleansing. But as noted, as I just mentioned, not many have been healed. of leprosy. Only Miriam in Numbers 12. Now, again, there was Naaman, as Carl mentioned, right? Naaman. But remember Naaman, he was healed with Elijah's ministry, the prophet. 2 Kings chapter 5. But again, Naaman was a Syrian commander. And so as you read 2 Kings 5, you will see that Naaman, he became a believer in the God of Abraham, but he wasn't under Israel for the Levitical law. He wasn't an Israelite. And so Leviticus 14 couldn't be exercised over him. But the point to note is that this chapter 14 law, as I mentioned, of the cleansed leper, wasn't really exercised until the time of Jesus and those priests after he healed the 10 lepers. And this is all the way in Luke chapter 17. So think about that. As much as Leviticus 13 was used to diagnose the problem, Leviticus 14 probably never used, even though it's there. Okay? Now verse 2. He shall be brought to the priest, verse 3, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the leprosy is healed, notice if it's healed in the leper, then, so upon the healing, then the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed two living and clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. And so the healing of leprosy has to be verified, and then the offerings to seal the cleansing. That's the order here. But as I say, no healing in Israel recorded in the scripture until Jesus, aside from Miriam, okay, in Numbers 12. Now, verse 5. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. Verse 6. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop, and dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. Verse 7. And he shall sprinkle it 7 times on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose in the open field. Verse 8. He who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes, shave off all his hair, and wash himself in water, that he may be clean. After that he shall come into the camp, and shall stay outside his tent 7 days. Verse 9. But on the 7th day he shall shave all the hair of his head, and his beard, and his eyebrows. All his hair he shall shave off. He shall wash his clothes and wash his body in water, and he shall be clean. Verse 10. And on the 8th day he shall take 2 male lambs without blemish, 1 ewe lamb of the first year without blemish, 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, and 1 log of oil. Verse 11. Then the priest who makes him clean shall present the man who is to be made clean in those things before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now, I want you to notice the verbiage here. Notice it says, then the priest who makes him clean shall present the man who is to be made clean. So this offering, what does it do? It completes the cleansing of the one healed. It completes it. Okay, so they're healed, but then there needs to be the completion of that cleansing, and that's what's being described here. See, Jesus, when you look at when he healed the 10 lepers in Luke 17, that was only the beginning. And then they would now be instructed to go to the priest and to bring an offering that would ceremonially make them clean. Okay, so there's the healing, and then there's the ceremonial cleansing after that. The problem is that there was never a healing prior to Jesus. Therefore, the ceremonial cleansing described here never really had to be administered. But this is the directions right here that we're reading. So again, Leviticus 13 referred to numerous times, many diagnoses of leprosy, but then Leviticus 14, not so many, right? No cleansing because no healing. And I think, you know, this too points to the illustration of the connection of leprosy with sin. Before Jesus, could sin be removed? It can only be covered, huh? Leprosy as well, right? Wasn't removed until Jesus. It was only tolerated. Yet people in leprosy, had leprosy, they were just outcasts. It wasn't until Jesus came that there was healing. But when Jesus came, what? Sin was removed. And when Jesus came, leprosy as well, we see what? It was healed, right? 100%. And thus, you know, you can see this connection, spiritually and physically, that Jesus is able to cleanse both. Okay? Now, verse 12. And the priest shall take one male lamb and offer it as a trespass offering, and the log of oil, and wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. Verse 13, then he shall kill the lamb in the place where he kills the sin offering, and the burnt offering in a holy place. For as the sin offering is the priest, so is the trespass offering. It is most holy. Verse 14, the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. And the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand. Verse 16, then the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand, and shall sprinkle some of the oil with his finger seven times before the Lord. And of the rest of the oil in his hand, the priest shall put some on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. And on the blood of the trespass offering, verse 18, the rest of the oil that is in the priest's hand, he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord. And so this, again, this is the ceremonial cleansing, right? He's been healed, but now these offerings have to be made to now what? Atone for him before the Lord. Okay, now verse 19. Then the priest shall offer the sin offering and make atonement for him who is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. Afterward he shall kill the burnt offering. Verse 20. And the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar. And so the priest shall make atonement for him and he shall be clean. So a trespass offering, right? And a sin offering is to be presented on behalf of the leper that's healed as part of his cleansing. Now verse 21, but if he is poor and cannot afford it, then he shall take one male lamb as a trespass offering to be waved to make atonement for him. One-tenth of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil as a grain offering, a log of oil. Verse 22, and two turtle doves or two young pigeons, such as he is able to afford. So the same principle as what we studied about those offerings, the burnt offering, right? That if you're not able to afford a bull, right, you would bring a lamb. If you're not able to afford a lamb or a goat, you would bring two turtle doves or pigeons or even a grain offering, right? So everyone should be able to bring an offering. One shall be sin offering and the other a burnt offering. Verse 23, he shall bring them to the priest on the eighth day for his cleansing to the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Verse 24, and the priest shall take the lamb of the trespass offering and the log of oil, and the priest shall wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. Verse 25, then he shall kill the lamb of the trespass offering. The priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering and put it on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the right thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Verse 26, and the priest shall pour some of the oil into the palm of his own left hand. Verse 27, then the priest shall sprinkle with his right finger some of the oil that is in his left hand seven times before the Lord. Verse 28, and the priest shall put some of the oil that is in his hand on the tip of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, on the thumb, the right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot, on the place of the blood of the trespass offering. The rest, verse 29, of the oil that is in the priest's hand, he shall put on the head of him who was to be cleansed, to make atonement for him before the Lord. Verse 30, and he shall offer one of the turtle doves or young pigeons, such as he can afford. Verse 31, such as he is able to afford, the one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering with the grain offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him who is to be cleansed before the Lord. Verse 32, this is the law for one who had a leprous sore, who cannot afford the usual cleansing. And so these laws shall be done after someone is healed of leprosy. Now, there's now the law of dealing with houses that have leprosy in them. All right? And this is when they would enter the land. Verse 33. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when you have come into the land of Canaan, which I give you as a possession, and I put the leprous plague in a house. So the Lord puts that leprous plague in a house, in the land of your possession, Verse 35, and he who owns the house comes and tells the priest, saying, it seems to me that there is some plague in the house. Then the priest shall command that they empty the house before the priest goes into it to examine the plague, that all that is in the house may not be made unclean. And afterward, the priest shall go in to examine the house. So an interesting section here, I think. This concerns a leprous plague in the home, in a home. And notice in verse 33, it highlights when you have come into the land of Canaan, which is what? That's going to be about what? 40 years later. Right? They're going to wander the wilderness for 40 years. And so this would be 40 years later from this point that this law would be applied. But also notice this, that at the end of verse 34, it says this, and I put the leprous plague in a house in the land of your possession. Who puts it? The Lord puts it. Now, I'm not sure what to really make of this, that the Lord puts the leprous plague in a house. Other than God is sovereign, and he has a sovereign purpose for everything. But what do you think would be the purpose of putting a leprous plague in a house?
Too much sin in the house.
Huh?
Too much sin in the house.
Could be. Too much sin in the house.
Punishment.
Yeah, it's kind of interesting, right? That's difficult to really say because it doesn't give us a specific answer, but perhaps there is sin in the house. Right? Perhaps it underscores the connection between a person's spiritual and physical cleanness or cleanliness in a home. Because the home's spiritual and physical cleanliness, there's a connection as well, I believe. That is, the spiritual state of a home is connected to its physical state. I don't know, maybe that's maybe stretching the application a bit, but we do know from other scripture that it is important to maintain a spiritual and physical order in the home. And we do know from scripture it's important to have purity in the home. We know that from scripture. There's the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the Old Testament. What's that? It's where all leaven was to be removed from the homes. Leaven is a picture of what? It's a symbol. It's a physical symbol of spiritual sin. And then in the New Covenant, or the New Testament scriptures, on the spiritual principle of order and purity in the home, that's really underscored there, right? And that really is met out in the spiritual and physical order of the family. The husband, wife, and children in the home. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 3 says this, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Is the husband the spiritual head? Ephesians 6 verses 1 through 4 says this, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Verse 2, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So notice here, the instruction, right? For the home is spiritual and physical. It clearly is both as you read the fuller context of Ephesians 6, which is about submission, really. That's the fuller context. And think about it logically, right? How can you have spiritual submission unless there's a physical submission? I mean, you can say that you are submitted to your manager at work, but unless you start to physically do the things that he instructs you to do, that's not really submission, is it? See, the physical and the spiritual, they go hand in hand. Therefore, in this verse, when it says, and I put the leprous plague in a house in the land of your possession, perhaps it's a divine push to yield that home to the Lord. As it is with so many of the challenges that we face in our life, oftentimes it's the Lord behind those challenges to yield us to His will, huh? And His way rather than ours. You know, the Lord allows us to struggle through things because oftentimes He wants to change things, huh? And so that's perhaps why He put the plague in the home. Perhaps. Now verse 37. And he shall examine the plague, and indeed if the plague is on the walls of the house with ingrained streaks, greenish or reddish, which appear to be deep in the wall, verse 38, then the priest shall go out of the house to the door of the house and shut up the house 7 days. Verse 39. And the priest shall come again on the seventh day and look. And indeed if the plague has spread on the walls of the house, verse 40, Then the priest shall command that they take away the stones in which is the plague, and they shall cast them into an unclean place outside the city. Verse 41. And he shall cause the house to be scraped inside all around, and the dust that they scrape off they shall pour out in an unclean place outside the city. Verse 42. Then they shall take other stones and put them in the place of those stones, and he shall take other mortar and plaster the house. Verse 43. Now, if the plague comes back and breaks out in the house after he has taken away the stones, after he has scraped the house, and after it is plastered, verse 44, then the priest shall come and look. And indeed, if the plague has spread in the house, it is an active leprosy in the house. It is unclean. Verse 45, and he shall break down the house, its stones, its timber, and all the plaster of the house, and he shall carry them outside the city to an unclean place. Verse 46, moreover, he who goes into the house at all while it is shut up shall be unclean until evening. And he who lies down in the house shall wash his clothes, and he who eats in the house shall wash his clothes. Verse 48. But if the priest comes in and examines it, and indeed the plague has not spread in the house, after the house was plastered, then the priest shall pronounce the house clean, because the plague is healed. Verse 49. He shall take to cleanse the house two birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. Verse 50. Then he shall kill one of the birds in an earthen vessel over running water. Verse 51. And he shall take the cedar wood, the hyssop, the scarlet, and the living bird, and dip them in the blood of the slain bird in the running water, and sprinkle the house seven times. Verse 52. And he shall cleanse the house with the blood of the bird and running water and the living bird, with the cedar wood, the hyssop, and the scarlet. Verse 53. And then he shall let the living bird loose outside the city in the open field, and make atonement for the house, and it shall be clean. And so, this is the law concerning a house with leprosy. It underscores the importance of being clean in our homes, physically and spiritually, as well as in us, physically and spiritually, in our physical and spiritual bodies. What did Joshua say? As for me and my house, we will what? Serve the Lord, right? Joshua 24, verse 15. Have you heard me say this, right? It's one thing to be a certain way out in public. It's another way to be glorifying the Lord in your home. When people see us, right, in public, when they see me in the pulpit, should it be different in the pulpit than when I'm at home? It should be exactly the same, right? Hopefully, glorifying God. And so, purity in the home, really, that's what this is under. Now, verse 54. This is the law of any leprous sores and scale. Verse 55. For the leprosy of a garment and of a house. Verse 56. For a swelling and a scab and a bright spot. Verse 57. To teach when it is unclean and when it is clean. This is the law of leprosy. Okay, it's a lot of detail, right? Now, I referred a few times to the time when Jesus healed the 10 lepers in Luke 17. And I'd like to close tonight by reading that account, just a handful of verses, since Jesus does refer to Leviticus 14, right here, this chapter that we just read, after he heals these lepers. So let's turn to Luke chapter 17. You can read with me. Luke chapter 17. I'm going to begin right at verse 11. Luke chapter 17, verse 11 says, "Now it happened as he, Jesus, went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee." Verse 12. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. Again, why are they standing afar off? They're quarantined, right? The Levitical priests, or the priests in that day, they identified, these guys are lepers, you gotta stay out. Very contagious. Now, so notice the segregation from the rest of society, as instructed in Leviticus 13. So they're using that chapter, which we just read. 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. Now verse 13. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And so when he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priests." Now why would he say that? Because he's going to heal them. go show yourself to the priest. This was direction to go to the priest to finish their ceremonial cleansing in Leviticus 14 after they were healed. You know when they're healed? As they went forward to the priest. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. So I want you to notice that, right? As they went, they were cleansed. As they went in faith to the priest for the ceremonial completion of the cleansing. As they went forth for the priest administered Leviticus 14, then they were healed. That is, they were physically healed. Now, here's the interesting thing. I'm going to read from verse 15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was the Samaritan. Interesting, huh? Only one returned. One out of the 10. No one has ever been healed of leprosy in their day. They're healed. And only one returns. One out of the 10 to give glory to Jesus and to thank him. And it's the Samaritan. And so Jesus answered verse 17 and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Good question. Good question, huh? And in verse 18, were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And so in Israel, under Israel's law, they go to the priests and they become ceremonial clean. Jesus healed them. So now Leviticus 14 can be administered. The Israelites, the ones that were Jews, they didn't return. Only the Samaritan. Now what's a Samaritan? Half Jew, half Gentile, right? Unclean. He's the only one. And he said, Jesus said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. You know, it's kind of a sad commentary, huh? When you think about it. Kind of a bit bittersweet, isn't it? On the one hand, you rejoice because 10 lepers are healed. And finally, Leviticus 14 is exercised. Wow. First time in our lifetime. Leviticus 14, exercise. And 10 times, think about it, because there's 10 sets of offerings. 10 lepers are healed. And so, think about it. It must have been great rejoicing, huh? I would imagine for the 10 lepers and the priests that administered Leviticus 14, finally, somebody's healed. And yet, only one return to give Jesus thanks, to rejoice with the Lord. And you know, I think this miracle that we just read of underscores our great desire for Jesus when we have a need, huh? And yet, perhaps, our less desire for him when we no longer have any. Maybe that is why he sometimes puts challenges in our lives. Kind of a leprous plague, maybe. In our lives, if you will. Because he knows that that is sometimes what it takes to move us from the world to him. You know, when we're kind of really in need, we cry out to the Lord. But when we don't have a need, or perhaps he's fulfilled that need, maybe we're not crying out to the Lord. It's interesting to me that the law of the cleansing of a leper, this Leviticus 14, was probably not used until this time. And even when it was used, only one gave thanks. It's kind of interesting. I'm not quite sure how to make of it, to tell you the truth, but you know, it's something that we need to ponder and look for application. Hopefully, it's a sad commentary, right? Hopefully, that's not why we're coming to Jesus. Jesus, I need a job. Jesus, I need some money. Jesus, I need a place to stay. Jesus, I need this. And you know what? He loves to do those things. But maybe it's just, Jesus, I love you, huh? Maybe that's what this whole thing is pointing to. Why do we serve Jesus? Why do we call Jesus our Lord? You know, that's a good question, huh? All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for, Lord, just getting us, Lord, just through all these details. And help us, Lord, even though we may not understand all the detail, like we wouldn't understand the textbooks of a physician or a surgeon, Lord. Oh, but Lord, we can take a step back and get the bigger picture, Lord. And help us to just do that, to step back and get the bigger picture, receive the bigger picture, Lord. That leprosy, like sin, is very contagious, and we need to be set apart from it, Lord. And when you do heal us of those things, those maladies in our life, Lord, we need to respond, Lord, by drawing even nearer to you. Lord, even more than when we were in trouble, crying out to you, when we're maybe out of that trouble, delivered from it, and things are going well, we need to draw even closer to you, Lord. Help us to learn these lessons, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand?